Amen. If we can, I would like to close our service with that same song. If we could do that, Pastor, kind of be ready to do that. I heard a story that interested me, and I want to share it with you, and I think it will adequately introduce what we want to talk about today. There was an American tourist who went to a little Mexican coastal village, and a small boat came in, just one fisherman inside, and docked. Inside the boat were several large yellowfin tuna. Tourists complimented the Mexican man on the quality of his fish. He said, "How long did it take you to catch them?" And the Mexican man replied, "Just a little while." Tourists said, "Well, why didn't you stay out longer and catch more fish?" And he answered, "Well, with this, I have enough to support my family's needs." And the tourist said, "But what will you do with the rest of your time?" And then he smiled. He said, "I sleep late. I fish a little. I play with my children. I take a siesta with my wife, Maria. I stroll into the village every night where I have dinner, and I play the guitar with my amigos, and I have a full and a wonderful life." And the tourist laughed, and he said, "You know, you should spend more time fishing, and then with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. And then eventually, you'd have a fleet of fishing boats. And then instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you could sell directly to the processor, and eventually, you could open your own cannery. You could control the product, processing, distribution. You could leave this small coastal fishing village and you can move to a place like Mexico City, Los Angeles, maybe New York, where you could run an ever-expanding enterprise." The Mexican fisherman said, "How long would all this take?" The tourist said, 15, 20 years. And then the Mexican man said, "What then?" The tourist laughed. He said, "Ha-ha, that's the best part. When the time's right, you sell your company's stock to the public. You become very rich. You make millions of dollars." "Millions," he said. And then what would I do?" The American said, "Then you could retire. You'd move to a small village on the coast where you'd sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta every day with your wife, stroll the village in the evenings where you'd have dinner and play your guitar with your amigos." And the Mexican man just scratched his head and he walked away. How do you define success? That's a good question, isn't it? How can you tell when a person is really successful or when he's really, really prosperous? Well, the Bible really has an answer for this. It's probably not what most people think, but the Bible has a very, very clear answer. As a matter of fact, I remember going to, and this is another Mexican story, I guess, we were going to an orphanage in Mexico, and we were surprised when we got to the orphanage, there were 2,000 boys that were waiting for us to show up. And when we showed up, they were sitting in perfect, I've never seen any group of children so well behaved for such a long time. It was amazing. They were all lined up in perfect rows. When we came in, they stood up and they shouted and they gave us a standing ovation and they listened. And our leader said to them, "I want to know if anybody here knows the secret of true success in life." And then the translator said that to the boys, "You know, does anybody here know the secret of true success in life?" And they were, you know, answering, and they weren't quite the right answers that the leader was looking for. So the leader said, "Here, give me some money." He didn't happen to have any money of his own. We were with him, and so he was taking our money, and he was offering it to the boys. I guess that's how you become a leader, stuff like that. So he got this money, and he says, "All right, I'm going to give this money to the person who tells us the secret to success in life." And so the boys now, they wanted that money. And so they were desperate to get that money. They were lining up to get that money. The money grew. It grew from a few dollars to $20. And then the line got really long. The boys were literally, they were talking amongst each other. One little boy from the back, he thought he had the answer. He came running all the way to the front. You know, he lined up. You know, he was eager to give. His answer was wrong. We gathered more money. Eventually, the leader had a $100 bill. I'm not really sure where he got that. He had $100. So he's waving his $100 bill. How many of you would like to do that today? $100. Fat chance. He's waving a $100 bill, and he's saying, "If you can tell me what the secret of success is, I will give you $100. And the kids were just, they wanted that $100. Nobody ever won it. So he gave it to the leader of the orphanage and said, "The first boy who memorizes Matthew 6 is going to get this $100. If I were to do that today," and I am not going to do that today, okay? But if I were to do that today, it would be interesting to find out how many of you can take your Bible and say, "Pastor, here it is. This is what the Bible says is the secret of success, God's way in everything I do. I know I'm talking to a biblically informed group, and you would be willing to answer that question without me giving you any money. And you're probably sharp enough to realize that we have been singing about it all day, and it is our text this morning for the message. It's really found very clearly expressed in poetic form in a song that's been given in love down through the centuries. And that song is what we call Psalm 1. Take your Bibles and open right to the middle of your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, to Psalm 1. I want to read this psalm to you, and I know that you're going to see that the secret here that's given to us in this psalm and in other places of the Bible, it's confirmed, the secret of real success and real prosperity is in Psalm 1. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, or the one, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. Okay, let those words get embedded in your brain here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. How many of you think that is just one incredible promise of the Bible? Verses 2 and 3, let's read them again. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. This section of your word has been dear to us, Lord, all as long as I can remember, since I've been a little boy. When Michelle was singing this morning, God, I was convicted and I felt sad, because I do love your word. I have loved your word. But I know that lots of times other things come in, and I lose my focus and I lose my grip. And I don't delight like I wish I would have delighted in your word. And I've known this all my life. And I just imagine there are people here, Lord, that feel like I do. And we need a reminder and a refreshing that we would have a great love, delight in your law and your word. We know that, Lord, as you said here in your word, that is the secret of prosperity, real, genuine, heaven-sent prosperity in all that we do. So this is what we're asking you to help us to see in our deepest part of our heart today. Bless, I pray, the words that I say that would be faithful to you, faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is this one activity that God promises to bless, but delighting in meditating on the law of God? When we delight in meditating on the truth of God, he promises genuine prosperity. That's an interesting, straightforward promise of the Bible. Does it matter what you think about? Does it matter what you think about? Does it matter what music you listen to? Does it matter what's on your iPod? Does it matter what books you read? Does it matter what magazines you read? Does it matter your favorite places on the internet? Does it matter the people that you hang out with and who influence your thinking? Does it matter? Does it matter what you think about when nobody knows what you're thinking about? Does it matter? Does it make a difference? Is it a private matter if you have these things that are just kind of going on, as long as you don't express them openly? Does it really matter? Well, according to the Bible, absolutely it matters. Your success in life depends on what you secretly delight in and meditate on day and night. The thing that occupies your meditation, your heart, and your delight are like the roots of your life going down into the soil. And if the roots of your life are down into the soil of truth, then the Bible is promising all kinds of really neat things for people whose roots go down in the soil of truth and who stay down in the soil of truth. And today, you know, for lack of a better way of saying it, I want to give you six good reasons why you ought to see to it that the roots of your life are down in the soil of truth day and night, all the time. I want to tell you those things. And I'll tell you all six of them now in case I get confused and I leave one out. So get ready. Here we go. One, because when we continually delight and meditate on the truth of God, we have success. And that's the overall, that's the big idea here. That's the big point. When you continually delight in the law of God, you have real success. Second, when you continually delight in the law of God, you have not just success, but you have real success. Because, of course, there's success. Like, when I say success, I have to define my terms, right? Because, I mean, who isn't talking about that? Guys, late night on the TV, you know, they're selling you a series of, it's going to cost you, if you want to be successful and sharp and, you know, savvy and wealthy and drive a fancy car, like, that's success, you got to buy their deal. Which being interpreted means, if you want to be successful, you got to sell expensive stuff late night on TV so you can buy a fancy car. I mean, is that really success? Is this what the Bible's talking about here? We're talking about success means you just sell more than other people, you have a bigger car than other people, or you can run faster than other people. Is that what the Bible's talking about? Is it okay for us to take the kind of like the worldly, common, popular definition of success and impose it on the Bible here? Is it legitimate to do that? It's not legitimate. That's a very unwise thing to do. When we continually delight in the truth of God, and meditate on the truth of God, and that's a delight of our heart, we'll have success. That's number one. Number two, when we continually meditate on the law of God or delight on the law of God, we have real success. And third, when we continue to delight on the law of God and meditate on the law of God, we have success in everything we do. Let's show you that in the Scriptures. Fourth, when we do this, when we continually make the law of God our continual delight in our meditation, we have success wherever we go. Fifth, when we continue to delight on the law of God, we meditate continually on the law of God and delight in it, we have success that will be apparent to other people. And finally, I think I'm to number six, right? Finally, when we delight in God's law, then we'll have success that stretches out into eternity. It's going to be success that's not just temporary, but a success that is eternal, or prosperity that is eternal. Let's go back to the first one. And just talk about this for a minute. When we continually delight on the law of God, and this is what it says in verses 2 and 3, this is the heart of this psalm. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the heart of it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and the question I want you to keep kind of asking yourself over and over again while we talk about this is that true about me? Do I discontinually delight in the law of God day and night? I'm not asking you if you do, you know, your devotion in the morning, you know, when you just get up and you read some little quickie thing and then you go and you start, you know, listening to the news and talking with people, gossiping about things and reading your regular stuff and surfing the web and doing all that stuff. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something bigger than that, something more pervasive than that, something more wonderful than that. I'm talking about the meditation on the law of God day and night, that's not like you're just like a monk secluded from society, but that everything that you're doing is just saturated with the way God would think about that and the things that God says about that. So it's like the roots of your life are down, 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 and have been down, down, down for a long time, day and night, in the truth. Your decisions are informed by truth. Your values are informed by truth. The things that you love and the things that you hate are informed by the truth of God, because you continually are thinking about the truth of God. You brought the truth of God into your life in a whole bunch of different ways so that you just have this continual washing of the truth of God. That's what I'm talking about. The Bible says that person who delights in the truth of God, that person will have genuine success. It says it here. Let me read this again in another place in the Bible to you that I love. And when I was a boy in high school, I can never read this verse without remembering where it was I memorized this verse. in my high school, in a study hall, we went to this, they had a fancy name for the library. I think they called it the Media Center. We're supposed to make it a lot cooler. And I went to the Media Center, and I sat down there, and I got my little card, and I wrote this out there. It is an example of God telling Joshua, I'm giving you a big, hard job to do. You're going to face opponents. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be courageous. He says to him over and over again, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be courageous. But then he guarantees them victory. And this is what he says in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's like whatever you do and wherever you go. Here's the guy who is a military man. Here's the guy who is a national leader. And God is saying to him, bury your head in the book. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like, doesn't seem right, does it? Okay, guys, line up. We've got some enemies to face. I want you to, on three, I want you all to meditate on the Bible. You would think he was going to tell them some, like, whippersnapper kind of a military technique that they'd be able to pull out and surprise their opponent, something really especially useful to kill people or something. He said, your success is going to depend on whether you have your roots down in my word. There's a young pastor in the New Testament, Paul, understood as he's mentoring this young pastor, Timothy. He said this very thing to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the passage where he's saying to Timothy, you know, don't let anybody despise your youth. And he says, I want you to give attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine. He talks about not neglecting his gift. Then he says in verse 15, I want you to meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. It's the same thing. It's wherever anybody needs real success in whatever they do, they've got to get their roots down in God's Word. What do you want success? Do you want success in your family? Do you want success in your marriage? Do you want success in your business? Do you want success in your life? Genuine prosperity, genuine success. God says the way to do that is to get your roots down day and night, all the time, continuously in the Word of God. This is true in the Christian ministry. It's easy in the Christian ministry. This might surprise some of you, but it would be real easy to kind of get like professional about things. Where it's not really like you're depending on a living connection with the Lord so much as you're working the angles. You're doing the techniques. You're reading the books. You listen to the movers and the shakers of ministry, the successful guys. And you're just kind of trying to reproduce what they do so that you will like pack them in and you'll be successful. Isn't it surprising? Even pastors have to kind of ward off this curse of misunderstanding what success really is. One guy who's written so well on this is a guy that I really love. His name's John Piper. He's a pastor. He wrote a book, and in the book he has an essay. And the essay is called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And when I read this, it just stirred my blood. So I want to read a little section of his essay to you. The mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the prophet. The more professional we long to be, the more death we leave in our wake. The life-giving preacher is a man of God, whose heart is ever athirst for God, whose eye is single to God, and in whom by the power of God's Spirit, the flesh and the world have been crucified, and his ministry is like a generous flood of life-giving water. And then Piper breaks into a prayer here where he borrows some wording from E.M. Bounds, an old Methodist preacher, and then launches into his own words. Here's what he says. God, deliver us from the professionalizers and deliver us from the low, managing, contriving, maneuvering temper of mind among us. Piper's praying, God, help me to do more than just work the angles. Help me to be a real man of God. This goes over into everybody, not just pastors. I mean, you're hearing this for you, right? You get this? You see this? I just want to be, you know, working the angles or punching the buttons. I want to have the life of God in me. I want to have the reality of God in my life. I want my life and my ministry and my marriage and my parenting and everything I touch to really be touched by God, not just I've kind of arranged the deck chairs around. He goes on in his prayer. He says, God, give us tears for our sins and forgive us for being shallow in prayer, thin in our grasp of holy things, content amid perishing neighbors, empty of passion and earnestness in our conversations. Restore to us the childlike joy of our salvation. Frighten us with the awesome holiness and power of Him who can cast both soul and body into hell. Cause us to hold the cross with fear and trembling as our hope-filled and offensive tree of life. Grant us nothing, absolutely nothing, the way the world views it. May Christ be all in all. Banish professionalism from our midst, O God, and in its place put passionate prayer, poverty of spirit, hunger for God, rigorous study of holy things, white-hot devotion to Jesus Christ, utter indifference to all material gain, and unremitting labor to rescue the perishing, perfect the saints, and glorify our sovereign Lord. Humble us, O God, under your mighty hand, and let us rise, not as professionals, but as witnesses and partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Can you say amen to that? Is there anything like in you that says, give me a version of that for my own life? God, that I would know that I really know God, and that God, that you are at work in my life, in my family, in my marriage, in my parenting. These are good things. And this is what the psalm here is really about. One who's written on this has said, the only hope against the pleasures of the world are the pleasures of the world. And the reason he wrote that is because of the word, the key and critical word that is in Psalm 1 that you cannot allow yourself to miss or misunderstand. And you know what that word is? It's the word delight. The word delight. We kind of think that's not Christian. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more satanically inspired. Nothing could be more hellish than to make people think that there's not the greatest and highest and noblest delight and happiness and joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that is what this introduction to the Psalms, you realize, Psalm 1 is like all of the Psalms crunched into a few verses. And it's saying, if you want to get the whole thing, it's a contrast between God, people who are godly people, righteous people who know God, and the people who aren't godly people who don't know God, because the righteous people have got their roots down in the Word, and their delight is in the Word, and they're satisfied. But the people who are not righteous people, who don't know the Lord, that are not counted among the congregation of the righteous, the others, those people have the roots anywhere else, and they're blowing in the wind. They're just like chaff in the wind, and their lives aren't going to amount to anything. And when it comes to the last day of the final judgment, God is going to say, I don't even know you. I don't want to be among those people in that day. I want to be the kind of person who all of my life just keeps putting my roots down in God. And when I find, like when Michelle was singing this morning, that my heart goes, oh God, here I am. I'm going to be 50 years old this year. I should know more of the Bible than I know. I should know more of your word than I know. I've had every advantage as a Christian parents, Christian grandparents, and I'm such a pygmy. I'm such a baby spiritually. God, I'm so sorry about that. I think we all need to pray like that and say, God, in the years that I do have left, teach me, God. Teach me to love your word. Teach me to delight not in the other trivial things that other people delight in. Teach me not to delight in the things that are like tainted with wrong and lust and sin, tainted with worry and other stuff. That lost people, that's their God. Why would that be our God? But God, teach me to delight, that's the word, delight in your word. And so this one that's written on this psalm, he says, the only hope against the pleasures of the world are the pleasures of the word. And that's why I kind of skipped over that progressive kind of downward progress parallelism there in verse 1, which is a very interesting poetic thing. It's like down, slowly down, down. Did you see that in verse 1? It's a negative contrast of verses 2 and 3. And this is like, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to believe. He doesn't buy into the palaver that they're spilling out the sewers, that they're spilling out from the ignorance of popular culture. People, they're selling books that say that God isn't true, that the Bible isn't true. These are lies. These are things you can't build your life on. This is the counsel of the ungodly. But what would believers be doing listening to the counsel of the ungodly? That's a prescription for sadness. That's a prescription for failure. That's a prescription for tragedy to everything that's dear to us, the counsel of the ungodly. But Christian people, people who call themselves Christians, are doing that all the time. Blessed is the man who doesn't do that, who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Because if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, after a while you're going to stop walking and you're going to start standing. And you'll be standing in the way of sinners. It's going to get worse. And then after a while, you're going to shock yourself and you're going to say things, and you're going to laugh at things that you never thought you were going to say, and you never thought you were going to laugh at before. You'll be sitting in a seat of scoffers, and you'll be mocking God, and be mocking the things of God. That's not a happy way, friend. That's not a happy way. You know, I read books that are published by Christian publishing companies. Publishing companies that call themselves Christian. I buy these books. They look good. I read them. I did this the other day. I wanted to throw the book across the room. As I'm reading the book, I'm thinking, here's a gal who's telling me that she's happy about this thing, which violates God's law. And she likes that thing, which violates God's clear commands in the Bible. And she's into this thing. I want to say to her, in all kindness, it doesn't sound kind, I want to say, if you love the world so much, stop putting Jesus' name on that. This has nothing to do with him. This is not his thing. Love God, and love him with a whole heart, completely. Step away from the world and go after God. As long as you play with the things of the world, how can you expect to have the wonderful things that God has given to us? But when we delight in the law of God. Why am I telling you this with such passion? It is because often we sit with people who weep and whose hearts are grieved over the things that happen in their lives when they believe those tantalizing lies that are there. This is what the Word is saying. If you want to have real happiness, you cannot put your roots down in the world. You must put your roots down in the Word of God. And then you will, and only then will you have real success. I met people. I had dinner with this millionaire guy. And at the top of this hotel, this beautiful city, and he wanted us to have a wonderful time. He's bringing all this expensive stuff. And he was a nice man. He was a marathoner. He was a millionaire. He had business people, but he was a worried guy. His life was all messed up. His marriage was messed up. His kids were messed up. All the kinds of things in his life that were very, very meaningful and very, very valuable. He was insecure. He talked the whole time worrying about how a person could have literally higher security so that nobody could hurt them. And as I talked with him about the gospel, I could tell he had no grip on eternal things. Is this man successful? No, I say with no happiness at all. This is, even though he was able to order people to come and bring nice things and course after course and meals, and even though he was a nice man in many ways, he had a car with all kinds of fancy things on it, he was not successful. If you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, how could you possibly call yourself successful? If the most important and valuable things in your life are coming unraveled, but you sit in a pile of toys, how can you call yourself successful? If everybody looks up to you because their values are so messed up that they don't know any better, how can you call yourself successful? Get your roots down in God's Word and delight day and night in God's Word. You listen to it on the radio. You're reading it in books. You get up first thing in the morning, you're thinking on the things of God. You don't stop then, but you allow the things of God to inform all of your conversations throughout the day. And it kind of bleeds into all the things that you do. When you see people, you're not thinking it's just regular people. No, you're thinking that person's going to be in heaven or they're going to be in hell someday. That person is precious to somebody. That person has a mom somewhere, dad somewhere. They might have children somewhere. They have a real life. They have real heartaches and real needs. You are a Christian. Your roots are down in the truth of God. You don't look at things the same way as other people look at things. You don't read the same books. You don't watch the same movies. You don't listen to the same news. Do you really? I mean, how can it? You say it doesn't matter? I say God's Word says it does matter. It matters what's on your iPod. It matters a lot what's on your iPod. It matters what you listen to. It matters what you want. Oh, be careful. Remember in Sunday school, they were right. Be careful, little eyes. What you see is still as true as it ever was when your grandma told you that. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Why? Because that's where your roots are going down. Your roots are going down, and I'm seeing a lot of people who still want to hang on to Jesus and say, I'm a Christian, and they're dear people. I love them. But you know what's going on? Their roots have been here, there, and everywhere, and they're wondering why. They're blowing around like the chaff in the wind. But when we would give ourselves to this delight and put our roots down in the truth, then we'll have success that's real. And it's in all that we do, as it says there. Hey, one of the things that's important is who you want to be with. That in Psalm 1, in verse 1, it's talking about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Does this mean that we don't have any ungodly people in our life? Any sinners in our life? Or any scornful people in our life? Yeah, it's just that, but we're not, our hearts aren't beating with their hearts. And a lot of people are fooling themselves. They are fooling themselves. They're saying to themselves, oh, you know, and it's all in the guise of missions or evangelism. I need to be around lost people. Really, are you sure? Are you sure you're evangelizing them and they're not evangelizing you? Because what I see a lot of is a lot of them evangelizing us. That's what I see, a lot of that. I'm not being condemning. I'm just trying to be accurate. It's like, well, who is winning whom to who to what here? It's like people are happier now, but is Jesus happier now? Is the issue. And it all really boils down to this. Do you remember in the Bible, Absalom is making some horrible decisions that are just unspeakably bad, right? I mean, you don't even want to go into it. It's so awful. You don't want to talk about it in mixed company. And at one point in there, there's this kind of a phrase that's freighted with frightening evil. It's like, it's talking here about Amnon and a decision that he made. He had a friend. Remember that? Amnon had a friend. Absalom got counsel from Ahithophel. It's like who you hang out with, who you admire, who are the people that are mentoring you, who are the people that have your ear, who are the people that sing the songs you like, who are the actors that are in movies that you admire. Hang on, folks, because after a while, when you're going to be, at first you just listen to their counsel, and then after a while you stand in their way, and pretty soon your God is their God is your God. That's the way it works. It's true. You read the Bible. You read this. Is this not what this passage is saying? That's what the Bible is saying. That's God's word. So I would just say, let that saturate your heart. Yeah, I was encouraged today. Because I think back at last spring, we have a sister, Linda Ellison, who I think last spring had a brain tumor. Had to have a surgery on her head, her brain. And so I went to visit her. And she was doing well after the surgery, but she's going to have a long recovery. And here's what she said to me. As I was visiting her down Toledo, she said, I'm looking forward to the day when I can go back, you know, be with God's people in church. I'm going to go up in the balcony at church again. I'm going to sit up in the balcony at church again. And it was like a big goal, a big noble goal. And she said, I'm going to be back. And I said, we have an elevator. She says, I'm not going to use the elevator. I want to tell you something. When I was walking in this morning, she walked around the corner, went up the stairs, and she sat up on the balcony today. So you want to clap about that. That's like a big deal. Go ahead. Everybody clap in church. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Now, that's interesting because what was it? If I understand what she was saying, she says, I'm going to be with God's people. And that's going to be my motivation to get better. I'm going to be with God's people. I'm going to go back up at the balcony someday. And here, months later, God gave her. That was a focus. Pick a focus. The kind of people that you ought to be with, that you ought to agree with. You know what I'm saying? Should we get little platoons of God's people and go out into this ugly, evil world and rescue people? You bet we should do that. We should be doing that all the time. But we have to make sure that the people who are informing our values, the people who are our friends, the people who are giving us counsel, that counsel is roots down in God's Word. And then we'll have success. Then we'll have real success. Then we'll have success in everything that we do. And we'll have success wherever we go. And we'll have a success that's apparent to others. And we'll have success forever in heaven. I was out in Wyoming with Chuck and Dan and Wes, and Chuck and I went on a trip. We wanted to go out a trip west. So God worked it out for us to allow us to go out to this unusual once-in-a-lifetime driving out west trip to Colorado and Wyoming, and we drove out there. There was a guy out there, a Christian man, nice man, who owned a resort. And the resort was a ski resort, and he wanted Chuck to work for him. So it was quite an interesting thing. The further we drove out there, the more amazing the landscape got. It was incredible. We got out on this mountain, this huge mountain. The guy owns the whole mountain. He has a ski resort, and this whole mountain is stunning. I remember as we drove out there, you know, there's a wildlife, you know, that we saw. There was a moose as big as our van. It was huge. I never knew mooses got that big. Moose. Anyway, huge. Sorry, grammar teachers. I never knew they were that big. It was amazing. And we drove up then to the resort. And when we drove in, the first thing my beady Baptist eyes saw was the sign that was flashing in the window that they had a bar. And I'm like, there's a bar here. So I immediately, that obviously occupied my mind. I'm thinking, what does this mean? This Christian man owns a bar and wants to employ my son. And then I'm going to leave him here, and then I'm going to go away, a long way away. And what is this going to mean, you know? I didn't doubt that Chuck was going to compromise in that way, but I just felt like this is a Christian man who owns a bar. To me, that was incongruous. And so I said to him very directly, I said, you know, I know you're a Christian, and I noticed you own a bar. And he said, yeah, I have a bar here and I have a bar there. He had a couple, didn't he? Two, three. I said to him, I just kind of looked kind of funny about that, kind of like I was going to ask a question. And he anticipated my thinking, and he said, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible doesn't teach that that drinking alcohol is a sin. I believe the Bible teaches that drunkenness is a sin. You heard this. I said, okay. So I said, does anybody ever get drunk in there, you think?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Is that what I said, Chuck? I said, does anybody ever get drunk in there? And he's kind of, well, we're really careful. I think he was deceiving himself. You know, we're really careful. I'm like, you're running a Christian bar here? So when people come into your bar, you share with them and you say, you can have a drink, but you can't get drunk. You know, you're laughing because you know very well that I don't like hang out in bars. I'm not a bar guy. I'm guessing that's not how bars work. And I said to him, and I know I'm making fun. I'm trying not to because this is a good guy. He's a dear man in many ways. I said to him, just burdened about that. And you know, I was kind of, well, I don't know, you know. I understand a lot of people. There are a lot of people who are Christian people who will say that. That's the way they think. I said, for our family, we made up our mind. We made a vow. I made a vow. I asked my kids to make a vow. Members of our church have made this vow. Says it right in our church's covenant. That we will not do that. It's just something we've decided we're not going to do. Game over. We don't have to talk about that. It's what we've said. It's a covenant. I mean, that's serious business, right? We're not going to drink. And then you don't have to argue about it. You don't have to do that. You know, the theology. Anyway, I said to him, our family, I made up my mind I would never drink. And I've asked my kids to make that same vow to God. And he said, well, you know, some people have trouble with alcohol and others don't. Like my son, I got a son who has trouble with alcohol, so we try to keep him away from there. And I thought, this dear man is not thinking clearly. He said, for breakfast, a kid came up, and we're having breakfast with this young guy, and he was a nice kid. Professing Christian guy, and we're eating breakfast with him and having a nice time. So what do you do? He said, I run the Lyft, I tend bar. I said, okay, how'd you get this job? He goes, I got it on InterCristo. So he got on the internet and got with a Christian organization to find a job tending bar. If this doesn't confuse you, you need some more preaching. Really. I mean, I don't want to be condemning. I don't want to sound nasty. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm just saying, here's what I'm trying to get at. And I believe I'm on firm footing here. Wise decisions come out of rooting yourself in this word, not in the world, even if it calls itself evangelical. It's getting so we cannot believe all this stuff evangelical people say is right. If not end up with success in life. Because we'll end up with failure in life, and that's what I'm talking about. You know, I can say things that will pack them in, you know, more people will be here, and people don't disagree with that, and all of that. But this dear man was not having success. So he said to me, before I left, I'm not a businessman. He was certainly a better businessman than I am, and had a lot of money, could buy a mountain. I suppose you're doing pretty good, you know. But I was running a hotel at the time, so we were kind of talking about business and revenues and various different things like that. And so the last thing he said to me, and I think he was milking me for the very advice I gave him. I think his conscience was saying, tell me. I think he wanted me to tell him what he knew I would tell him. He said, from a business point of view, what would you do if you were me? I said, that's so easy. I would immediately stop selling alcohol to people. I would immediately stop selling alcohol to people, giving alcohol to young people, selling alcohol. I would ask for God's blessing on my business. You're too quiet here. I'm going to keep working on you on this. Some of you don't agree with me. And look at the smile on my face. This smile means I love you. I like you a lot. I want your family to be strong. I want your kids to love God. I want to walk with God all the days of our life. We don't want the stuff that goes with the drunkenness and the worldliness and all of that stuff. You say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with you. I have a Bible verse on it. Bless your heart. You know, that's good. We'll arm wrestle over that. End of the day, I'm going to say, I'm going to make a vow not to drink alcohol. That's not what this message is about. It's just an application. I'm going to challenge each one of my kids. And each one of your kids and you and everybody to, like, that's what it kind of means here. You just say, you know what, I'm going to stay away from that. And we'll talk more about that someday because that's not what this message is about. This is, a legitimate application. Is it really wise for this dear man to own bars and to see young and recruit kids that are now learning to 10 bar in a Christian organization, and his son is struggling with drunkenness. And the last thing I heard, I said to him, he asked me, what's the one thing you do? I said, that's what it would be. And one of the last things that happened when we walked out the door was his lovely daughter was sitting there at the front desk, and she was like tendering an order for alcohol, and she knew her stuff. She's like 18, 19 years old, and she knew her booze, man. So she's just like telling what she's ordering. And I was thinking to me, not, again, not being condemning or mean, please don't misunderstand me. I'm thinking that is not, wouldn't be, I believe, a biblical view of what it looks like to have a shame-faced, modest, love God daughter, that she's really that good at ordering, you know, the alcohol for the business. I hope someday I can preach about that and it won't be so quiet in the auditorium. But why? I'm not talking about this from a holier-than-thou point of view. I'm talking about this from the point of view of a pastor who's afraid. I really am. I think about my own family, and I want them all to walk with God. You want your kids to walk with God too, don't you? And you know that's not automatic. And we owe, it's not legalistic either. We figured that out. Amen? It's not the legalistic, externalistic thing. Lining them up so they look right on the outside is not going to work. We're not talking about that. If you heard that, you didn't hear it from me, because I don't believe that. I'm talking about the life of God that comes, that informs wise decisions. Wisdom, you see, because if we have this success, our definition of success will be right, and our deepest desires will be satisfied. We'll have wisdom, we'll know what to do, we'll have warnings, we'll know what not to do. There's an old country pastor one day who went visiting a woman in his church. She was getting ready to have surgery there. And in the summertime, when he would visit her house, she had such a beautiful garden, beautiful growing things everywhere. She would often share the produce of her garden with the pastor. This woman could really grow some beautiful things, and she was a canner. She canned things, and she froze things, and so all year long, this woman could bring summertime up, and she could put summertime on the table in the dead of winter, because she worked so hard, and she was so diligent, and she was so good at growing things, and she's so good at nurturing things, and she's so good at preserving things, that when wintertime came, it was never winter in her house. It was always summer in her house, because that's what she could do. And when he walked into the hospital, and she was a nervous wreck because she was going to have surgery. She was a nervous wreck. She wasn't really trusting the Lord. She was all worried and everything. And he looked around for a copy of the Bible, and he couldn't find one. It was copies of People magazine and Gossip Rags and stuff like that. You know, all she really had around her was just the kind of like the dog food of the world kind of stuff. And so he said, "Do you have a Bible?" "No." He said, "Well, then I understand why you're worried. Because when you go down, it's wintertime, and you go down into the cellar of your soul, there's just nothing there. You didn't put away anything for this time. Your kids and my kids and you and I and our grandkids and the people that we long to influence around this church, they're going to face strong winds of temptation. They are going to face strong winds of temptation, doubt, disbelief, things that dishonor God, and lust, being sucked down into the world and to hell. And we, the righteous people who are in Christ, who have believed in Christ and have the righteousness of Christ, are like trees that are planted by the rivers of water. Our leaves aren't to wither because we have delighted in the Word of God. We've delighted in His law, and we've meditated on God's law day and night. Can I just challenge you very personally, very directly before I stop today, and just challenge you, would you be willing to do this? Would you be willing to just examine yourself? I know I said things that some of you don't agree with today. Would you be willing to just examine yourself and keep the main thing at the top of the list here? And that is the Word of God, the delight in the Word of God, getting your roots in the Word and pulling your roots out of the world. Doesn't your heart tell you that what I'm saying is really, really right? And wouldn't you be willing to say, God, I'm your pastor, and I got a lot of books, and I've been a pastor a long time, and I have Christian grandparents and Christian parents and Christian wife and Christian kids, and if I struggle with this, I'm guessing a handful of you are having the same problem, that the world is always clamoring for our attention. Would you, before God, this morning, I guess it's afternoon now, would you before God, would you this afternoon, would you say to the Lord, Lord, this is true about me. This is true about me. I need to have my roots down in your word. I want to meditate on your word day and night. And I confess, it's not always been like that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to talk to your Heavenly Father. But if you don't know the Lord and He's not your Heavenly Father, I'm going to plead with you to come to Him. And to just throw yourself upon Him and ask forgiveness for your sins. And we have counselors that will help you here. I want to pray. And then I think we want to sing that song once more. And then we'll at the end of the song, we'll be dismissed. But while we pray and while we sing the song, my heart's desire is, and I think this is honoring to the Lord, is the question I want to put before you. Honestly answer the question before the Lord. Are my roots down in the Word or are my roots down in the world? And then when you find out, you know, a lot of you are going to say, a little of both, I guess. Then will you say to the Lord, God, I just as an act of obedience, you pull my roots out of the world. And I ask, well, God, I'm going to put them down in your word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, this beautiful psalm, this wonderful psalm. I know, Lord, that greater men than I could preach series of messages on this precious song. But I'm thankful today, Lord, that we got a chance to pause here and look at it together and ask, what does that mean for us? And what should this mean for us? And how should we live? How then should we live as a result of this? And Lord, I pray that you would take the things that I've said today and that, Lord, that folks would receive them down in their hearts and consider them throughout this week, that we would be a people whose hearts are rooted in your word, whose delight is in the law of the Lord day and night, who are people who will have success, genuine prosperity that's evident to other people, that's eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.